Stay tuned for Bob Enyart Live. But first, hi, I'm Pastor Bob Enyart with our Denver Bible Church update. This Sunday is the Christmas service for churches all over this country and the world. And I want to give you a little idea of what we are going to cover in our church. And so you could decide if you'd like to come and visit Denver Bible Church. We're at Hampton and Wadsworth, right near that intersection. You can look us up on the web for directions at denverbiblechurch.org or call us at 303-463-1707. We're going to give people, we're going to tell the story, of course, of Christ's birth from Luke chapter 2, but there will be people in church who are not believers. And just because the Bible says that the Son of God, that the Creator, our Savior, was born in Bethlehem, unbelievers don't necessarily just believe it because you read it out of a book. And so we are going to give evidence why it is that we Christians have been persuaded that Jesus Christ truly is the Messiah. And among the evidence are the prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, like that the Eternal One would be born in Bethlehem, a little village 5 miles south of Jerusalem. That was prophesied centuries before Christ's birth in the Hebrew prophet Micah chapter 5, verse 2, in that he would be born of a virgin. And why is that important that he had to be born of a virgin? Because if he had an earthly father, then Jesus would have inherited the sin nature, and he could not have fulfilled the demands of righteousness, and then his death could not have been for others. It would have been for his own sin. But he was born of a virgin whose seed was fertilized by the Holy Spirit, and Christ was conceived in Mary's womb. And also the prophecy from Psalm 87 that, well, that the Messiah would be born when the peoples, the nations, are registered. When God registers the people, then this one was born there. Well, born where? Well, in Zion, which Zion is a hill in Jerusalem, just south of Mount Moriah, where Christ was crucified, and where Abraham went to offer up Isaac. And the Bible says that, well, you know, King David was born in Bethlehem, the city of David. And in Psalm 87, it talks about this one was born there. Well, born where? And then it says this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High himself shall establish her. What does that mean? This one and that one were born in her. Well, David, on David's throne, God established David's throne, the monarchy in Jerusalem. And God had prophesied in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that David's own seed, through David's seed would come the Messiah who would sit on the throne of David and rule over God's kingdom. And that's a messianic reference. And so we find out that not only would the eternal Messiah be born in Bethlehem, but this one and that one were born there. So interesting. And when would he be born? When the Lord registers the peoples. And so in Luke chapter 2, we find out this amazing thing that Caesar Augustus had decreed that the peoples would be registered, that they had to go to their hometowns, the city of their birth, for a census to be registered. And so at the time when the nations were being registered, that's when Jesus Christ was born in the city of David, as was prophesied. And then Daniel, the prophet, prophesied when Christ would be crucified. It's just so amazing, the evidence for why we believe that Jesus Christ is our Creator and our Savior. So you're invited to come on out to Denver Bible Church this Sunday for Christmas. And now stay tuned for Bob Enyart Live.
Service with the weekend, I'm not.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Benyart, America's most popular, self-proclaimed right-wing religious fanatic, homophobic, anti-choice talk show host. Our phone number, 1-800-8-NYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. What's in the news today? The Democrats are scared to death. To death. To death. What are they scared about? They're scared to death that we'll capture Osama bin Laden. They are petrified about that. That would just flat out ruin the next year for them if we caught Osama bin Laden. Imagine that. That terroristfordean.com website that we proposed, terroristfordean.com. Now, we're waiting for someone out there to go to register.com and create that website and put some good links up there. But we give out the ideas, and you guys out in the audience have to implement them. But terroristfordean.com, that'll be one funny website. Now, I'm telling you, we've got a lot of ideas here. We don't necessarily have the manpower, time, or finances to implement these. But go ahead, go to, if you got time, all you have to be is a little bit creative. Go to terrorist, go to register.com and get the domain name terroristfordean.com and see what you can make of that site. All right. What else is in the news? We'll go to your phone soon, 1-800-8-NYART, 1-800-836-9278. Michael Jackson has been charged with 9 counts. 7 of sexual molestation of a child, and 2 counts of using alcohol on a child to commit a felony. And all counts punishable by death in God's program, not in California's program. California has a catch-and-release program for criminals, murderers. What else? Oh, a number of insurgents in Iraq, a number of Saddam Hussein's loyalists have infiltrated our operations. That's the bad news. The good news is that we got their names. Yep, Saddam Hussein's suitcase that we picked up when we pulled him out of that hole in the ground. Really exciting news. Some key operatives who had infiltrated our operations in Iraq, we got their names and undoubtedly got them. So more on that story. And what else? Just I found it fascinating where we caught Saddam. And maybe we'll get to that more later on. But the place where we caught Saddam was the same place that he had escaped 44 years ago when there was an attempt on his life and he was fleeing the country and he swam across the Tigris River. That same place, that's where we caught him. So 44 years later, he went back to the place that he had escaped from and thought he'd be safe there. Back then, he didn't have the Americans after him. All right, let's go to the phones. First in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Sammy, speak your mind.
Yes, Bob. This is Sammy Emanuel calling.
Hello, Sammy.
I just wanted to tell you I have some startling information. I know that some people that's listening to this may have already known this for quite some time.
Yeah.
But I have a friend who graduated from high school with me back in the early 80s. And he went to church with me. He was my home church. It was his home church, Assemblies of God church. And I had not seen him in, I'd say, a good 12 years. And his mother lives here. I mean, lives in Broken Arrow.
All right. So what happened, Sammy?
Well, he went to medical school.
Yeah.
To become a medical doctor. And I was talking to him, and we was gotten in a discussion, and he asked me, I mean, I asked him, I said, what did they teach in medical school? And he said this. He goes, well, it's like they say it's Darwinism in medical school.
Yeah, evolution.
Yes, evolution.
Yeah.
And we were just talking about certain parts of the body and things, because I studied biology, biology right. 1 and biology 2.
Right.
And he was talking to me, and he said, do you know there are certain areas of the body that is leftovers from evolution?
Right.
And I thought, oh, boy. I said, what is that? He said, on the men, it's the nipple area, as well as in down in your what's the name of that organ? Your appendix.
Yeah.
And we was talking about that, and I told him, I said, well, I won't mention his name. I mean, he's in New York. He might be listening. I told him, oh, my gosh. I said, you mean you went to Harvard. He graduated from Harvard, went to Princeton, and later on after that, he went to UCLA.
Mm-hmm.
And he was telling me that in medical school, and he said, actually, it affects all subjects in university, in all secular universities,
yeah,
as well
Darwinism.
As so-called Christian universities.
Yeah, right. That's pretty typical. Now, Sammy, evolutionists, mm-hmm. they've been talking about this ever since Darwin
right.
published his Origins, his racist book on origins in 1859 on the origin survival of the fittest race. But they call them vestigial organs.
Mm-hmm.
And they say we have organs that have no use and they're left over from evolution.
Right.
And there is a huge list of vestigial organs, parts of anatomy of human and animals that have absolutely no use that they have now found out are critically important for the survival of the species. For example, let's say the pituitary gland. That's a minor unused organ, right? The pituitary gland. Well, that was one of their vestigial organs. And the list of vestigial organs is pretty huge and growing. And not only that, Dr. Eugenie Scott, who I debated about evolution, we have a video called Bob Debates an Evolutionary Scientist. And her job, she's the leading anti-creationist in the country. She did a national debate on TV, on PBS. And so I had an hour with her. And during that hour, she was saying how junk DNA, and in our DNA, there's so much junk that has no function, no purpose, and that's evidence that we weren't designed by God. And I said, Eugenie, to begin with, there's so much about DNA that we don't understand. We're only beginning. And she said, oh, no, we know most of what there is to know about DNA. This is 10 years ago almost. I said, Eugenie, let me document this. The very day and time, year, month, hour that Dr. Eugenie Scott said we know everything there is to know about DNA. How stupid that is. And now, in the last couple of years, we've been finding out that pseudogenes, junk DNA, it's not junk. Now, there's a ton of it. We don't know what it does, but there are things that we were certain that were junk or did nothing that do important functions. So we'll be back right after this.
Christian interested in studying the truth of the Bible. You'll find essential material like the plot manuscript, an overview of the whole Bible that will clear up doctrinal issues. Then there's The Tree, a fun audio journey back to the Garden of Eden, where you'll learn about this most famous tree and its impact on humanity. Check out the Mount Moriah video. This video gives evidence for the resurrection combining biblical and secular resources. It's a great witnessing tool. And don't forget the death penalty video. Learn that Jesus advocated the death penalty and learn how God put the death penalty at the heart of the gospel. You can directly help Bob's outreach by subscribing to Best of Bob, Bob's Best 8 Shows of the Month, or build a Bible study library by ordering the monthly Bible albums. There's a lot more, so give us a call at 1-800-8-NYARD. That's 1-800-836-9278. 1-800-836-9278 or KGOV.com.
Now this is Bob Enyart. Bob Enyart here with a live commercial break. I'm going to have to apologize to Tony Funderburg for talking over his commercial. Tony, sorry about that. You know, sometimes you're just into the conversation and you just ignore the hard clock. But this show runs on a hard clock and I got to stop talking occasionally. Hey, our catalog, have you gotten a copy of our catalog? It's the best yet. Bob Enyart Live materials, Does God Exist? We've got great materials for witnessing to people. Does God Exist? 170-page debate. with an atheist, Zaketh. We call it Battle Royale 7. It was held on at theologyonline.com. And then we've got a video called Does God Exist? That's a neat video. I think you'll love it. That's $24.95. The debate is only $19.95. Plus shipping and handling. Money-back guarantee, 30-day money-back guarantee if you don't love it. What else do we have? The plot, an overview of the whole Bible. 330 pages. This is my life's work, the plot. When they bury me, it's going to be in the plot. Well, I guess everybody gets buried in a plot. But this is my life's work. Doing my best, the best I can do to teach others what the whole story of the Bible is about. And I think you'll love it. The plot, the overview, the storyline of the Bible. So call us, 800-8-NYARD. Yeah, so it turns out that organs that evolutionists thought had no function, now we're finding out the vast majority of them have crucial functions. And junk DNA that they thought, you know, when you're reading a gene in a strand of DNA, the gene is instructions for building a protein. And the protein will do some work inside the cell. And where does the gene end, the instructions to build the protein? Well, there are these stop codons, if you call. Yeah, you know, I get all my learning out of books, so I don't know how to pronounce all these words. But there's these stop markers that say the gene stops here. You know, the buck stops here. The gene stops here. So these little biological machines go to your DNA, and they get a chunk of it, and they make a protein, and they stop making when they come to that stop marker that says, that's it, you're done. So they find what they think is pseudogenes, junk DNA, which they say it can't be a gene because it has all these extra stop markers all through it. And so it can't function. It can't do anything. And then they find out that that thing, that useless piece of junk DNA, performs an incredibly important function in that it absorbs or attracts excess biological material to regulate functions in the cell. And if the so-called junk pseudogene DNA wasn't there, the cell would go haywire and probably die. And so we're just beginning. So anyway, let's finish up here in Tulsa with, hey, Sammy?
Yes.
Yeah, so the things they call vestigial organs, we found out that a lot of those things actually have a function.
Right. Yeah. And what is scary about this is that the medical field is taking this like the gospel and actually performing surgeries on people and removing things where they should not be removing.
Well, you mean like an appendix?
Yes.
Well,
unless it's a problem with it.
Oh yeah, appendicitis will do you in. But so what is the function of an appendix now, or a pituitary gland? Well, it turns out the pituitary gland produces hormones that regulate growth. That's pretty important, right? Otherwise.
Right.
You'll be 14 feet tall and have a foot and a half large heart, and you'll die at age 19. Or maybe you'll never grow beyond 23 inches. So the pituitary gland is pretty important. And there could be organs in our bodies that, because we have not been evolving and getting better, we've been breaking down and getting worse. And if we might break down to the point where certain structures or organs might break, and they might no longer be functional. But that doesn't mean they evolved by chance. It's just we're breaking, but we're not getting better, but we are breaking. Mm-hmm. Hey, Sammy, thank you for your call.
You're very welcome.
God bless you, sir. Appreciate that. Now we'll go to, 1-800-836-9278 to Delphi, Indiana. Derek, speak your mind.
Bob Ainyart.
Hello, sir. How are you?
I'm doing great. How are you?
Doing well.
Hey, you were talking about Saddam. I'm going to preface my conversation here with you, starting off with Saddam.
Yeah.
You know, the thing about Saddam is here's a guy who convinced a lot of Iraqi youth, Muslim youth, to strap TNT to themselves.
Right.
and blow themselves up, and this coward gave up without a fight.
Yeah. Yeah, I couldn't agree more. Did you hear the interview? Well, I didn't hear the actual interview, but I heard the interview reported with the leader of Islamic Jihad, who was enraged that Saddam Hussein didn't go out fighting.
Yeah, and then his daughters, I think, gave an excuse that he was drugged or gassed or something like that because he gave up without a fight.
Yeah.
He's a coward. Typical coward dictator.
And I tell you, any Hamas leader or Islamic Jihad who thought that Saddam was going to sacrifice himself for the jihad, how stupid and naive could they be?
Well, I think that guy wasn't into Islam.
No.
I think he went into Islam for the sake of his own skin to keep himself in good graces with the Arab nations.
Yeah, for some cover, right, because it became such a fanatical obsession that if he was seen supporting jihad, he would have millions of supporters throughout the Arab world, which he did have. But he was more into partying and illicit sex than he was into the Quran. Yeah.
Well, let's switch gears here now. That's not what I called about. Have you been following any of the discussion making RU486 over-the-counter drug?
Well, I made a big error with that a few nights ago, and we actually put the correction up on kgov.com, and I'd like to read the correction to you.
Okay.
All right?
Small ears.
All right. This was our Friday night story. Here's the correction I put up, because I confused RU486 with the morning after pill, and they're two different things.
They are two different things?
Yeah, so here's the correction I put on KGov, and it's still there. It's right. It's attached to that show. So somebody clicks to listen to that show, here's what they'll read. They'll read, in this show, I confused RU486 with the abortifacient morning after pill. Now, abortifacient means something that causes an abortion. So I said
that's the RU486.
No,
or the morning after pill.
RU486 causes an abortion,
right?
And so does the morning after pill. So let me read this correction here.
Okay.
In this show, I confused RU486 with the abortifacient morning after pill. However, they do both kill babies. RU486 is used later on specifically to induce an abortion, whereas by only the next morning, no fertilization may have occurred, but if a child was conceived, the morning after pill kills that baby by preventing implantation. So the morning after pill, if fertilization occurred, if conception occurred, then the morning after pill will kill that little baby, that fertilized zygote.
That's a zygote. That's right immediately when the egg enters, or the sperm cell enters the egg, right? It's a zygote.
I think that's what they call that.
I'm pretty sure it is. But here's an angle on it maybe you've not thought of, is that if the morning after pill is over the counter.
Yeah.
Well, you know what? Condoms are over the counter, right? And our school system, our public school system, passes out condoms to kids. Now, my angle on this is if they can pass out condoms to kids and keep on sexualizing our kids and destroying them,
right?
What's going to stop them from passing out the morning after pill in government schools?
Right, of course they will. And, of course, that's all destructive to treat kids as though they're just animals and they're going to copulate anyway, so let's treat them like animals instead of like young men and women. But but there is a difference between giving a kid a condom and a morning after pill.
There's a huge difference because they're turning the kids into conspirators to murder.
Well, the condom is a contraceptive. It's designed to stop conception. The morning after pill is an abortifacient. If conception did occur, then the morning after pill will kill the baby by stopping implantation. So that the zygote, that's the cell that's formed with the union of the sperm and the egg.
Right.
So right at fertilization, you've got a zygote.
Yeah, then it splits off into two cells, then four cells, then eight cells.
Yeah, and that cell differentiation is the most awesome thing conceivable, we're only beginning to fathom what happens there. You know, why does one cell become part of an eyeball and another cell becomes part of the heart? Because the cells are identical. And then they differentiate. And it's so amazing. When does the heart beat? When does the heart begin beating? It starts beating long before it's a heart. The cells that are in the place where the heart will be are pulsating. And then they begin to divide, and the heart is beating from long before it was a heart. It's so awesome how God made us.
Well, pop culture and our government school systems having a lot to do with destroying our kids, and I don't know what to do about it anymore. You know, and the sad part about it, and this is what frustrates me the most, is that my school system is a corporation here in Delphi,
yeah.
And they take my property taxes, and they use my money to do things like this. Not that they're doing it now,
right.
But, you know, to pass out condoms, to sexualize our kids, to destroy our kids, to teach them Darwinism and evolution.
Well, here in Colorado, they are passing out condoms with our tax money to kids.
Mm-hmm.
Even at Adams City High School in Commerce City, they're passing out flavored condoms.
That's despicable.
Of course it is.
And you know what? Thomas Jefferson
has
had a lot to do with this because he says, we got the right to pursue life, liberty, or the pursuit of happiness.
Right.
And I keep saying this to people all the time, that doesn't give you the right to pursue immorality.
Right.
Immorality and happiness are two polar opposites.
Yeah, and at Adams City High School, there was a headline in the Rocky Mountain Snooze and the Denver Compost some years ago.
The Denver Compost?
Yeah, and the headline said, Adams City High School, 108 babies born in 1 year.
Yeah, and passing out condoms did not stop the birth of those kids.
No, it led to the birth of those kids.
Exactly.
And
kids probably threw those condoms in the garbage.
Right, and the Rocky Mountain Snooze republished, after that story broke, they republished my resignation letter from 3 years earlier because I had been on the District Accountability Committee overseeing Adams City High School, a committee mandated by the state legislature of parents and community leaders. And I resigned from the board, and my resignation letter, which had been printed by local newspapers, said that I'm resigning because the board has decided to pass out condoms to the kids in the high school, and that will increase the pregnancy rate among the kids. And I was mocked for saying that. And 3 years later, it had increased like 80% or, you know, a huge increase to 108 babies born in 1 year. And so the Rocky Mountain Snooze republished my resignation letter from 3 years earlier. Mm-hmm. Right. And I quoted studies done by pro-aborts that showed that when you start giving kids condoms, their sexual activity increases.
Exactly.
And with the failure rate of condoms, that means STDs increase, pregnancies increase, and abortions increase.
Mm-hmm.
And so
it's one vicious cycle, isn't it?
Yeah, and I was the only one who quoted studies back when we were debating that, the Board of Education and all.
Yeah.
I had studies. They had nothing. They just got excited. I mean, personally, district superintendent, I saw him get visually excited by the notion of giving condoms to kids so that they'll have sex. In other words, that was a turn on to him.
And when you hear stories about these teachers sometimes having sexual affairs with students, you got to wonder where that comes from too.
Right.
What stems from those kind of teachings?
Yeah, the superintendent of Adams District, whatever it was, jumped up on his toes and flung his hands up in the air and said, "We even give condoms to kids." All right, Bob Enyard here, live commercial break. We have just finished our study in the Book of Esther, and that's one of my favorite studies. It was just so enjoyable. And it's one of only two books in the Bible that don't, it doesn't mention God. No mention of God in the book of Esther. And so then why is the book in the Bible? The same thing with the Song of Solomon, no mention of God. And so we go through those books and study them, and it is so fun and it's so fascinating. And what a crucial role those books have in the story of the Bible. But I can't explain it all now. We're in a commercial. For those of you listening to this live commercial break, hi, this is Bob Benyart, and I just want to encourage you to study the Bible with us. If you can't come out Sunday morning or Sunday nights to Denver Bible Church, well, then call us up and get involved with our Bible study. You could get it by mail. You could sign up a monthly subscription to our monthly Bible study albums. Once a month, you'll get a Bible study album. We just finished the book of Esther. So much fun. So enjoyable. One of the neatest stories. And, well, we go through the book of Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Ruth, 1 Samuel, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Jonah and Nahum. Why would you do Jonah and Nahum together? Do you know? If you don't know, you better subscribe because you'll become an expert on what the Bible says. You will. Because, you know, we don't add pages to the Bible every year. It's a certain size, 1,189 chapters. And get into a good, solid Bible study, and you'll become proficient about what the Bible teaches. So give us a call, 1-800-8-NYART. Check out one of the albums, see what you think, or just go ahead and subscribe, or go online and read about all this at kgov.com. One 800 8 NYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. So let's go through the news here. So Michael Jackson has nine counts against him. Seven are basically sexual molestation of a child, and two counts are using alcohol on a child toward committing a felony. And, yeah, if Michael Jackson wanted to sexually molest this young boy and he got him ready with by plying wine, giving him alcohol, which directly affects your inhibitions so that you would do things you would not otherwise do, and especially with a young boy, and showing him pornography and using heterosexual pornography, which is the typical MO of a homosexual child molester. He'll use alcohol or marijuana and pornography, specifically heterosexual pornography, to get a young boy to lower his inhibitions and attempt to get him aroused. And then, being the predator that Michael Jackson is, then he's ready to go in for the kill. All right, so that's, of course, something that we will follow here on Bob and Yurt Live. And what should the penalty be? Let's see, homosexual child molestation? I'd put it at something like, I mean, I wouldn't be necessarily, you know, it's not that you got to do it exactly the way I would conceive, but something like death. Just as long as it's swift and painful, however in particularly you do it, I'm not a stickler on the exact method. Just death. All right, what else? Yeah, and if they had a hard time getting anybody to do it at Denver Bible Church, we'd just have we could have a lottery. We could cast lots and see who's chosen to be the executioner. All right, what else have we got in the news? Yeah, this story that Saddam Hussein had loyalists who had infiltrated our American troop operations in Iraq. That's, you know, that's scary. That happens during wars. But the good news is we got their names. Isn't that great? At least key operatives, according to ABC News, story out today, December 18th, 2003, agents for the deposed Iraqi leader Saddam Hussein had penetrated the U.S. command in Iraq, but among the documents found in Saddam's briefcase, remember when we pulled him out of that hole in the ground last week, was a list of names of Iraqi infiltrators who had been working with the United States in both in the Iraqi security forces and in the coalition provisional authority, who were feeding information to the insurgency. This is that's great news, and that's the kind of thing that happens when you catch one guy. It often causes this chain reaction, and so the infiltrators, they have to increasingly try to operate with no documentation. You can't write down anybody's name, cell phone number, pager number, address. And so it's difficult to operate that way. It's real difficult. And Saddam has provided, mostly unintentionally, he's provided us with actionable intelligence. And so we've arrested other key leaders who have undoubtedly turned us on to others. So that's all great. That's good news. We've trained about 162,000 Iraqis in the last half a year. 162,000 to be in the Iraqi security forces and civil defense, police and all. And we have stated that every 2 or 3 weeks, the military discovers basically spies, Iraqis who have joined up to be trained only to give information to the terrorists. So the names in Saddam's briefcase shows that we were badly infiltrated, said a U.S. official, but he added that the list of names itself was a gold mine. That's right. That's great. Good job there, guys, getting Saddam Hussein. But remember, there are Democrats who think that it was staged, that we really knew where he was all along, and we just waited to the right political time to announce that we had him. Now, these Democrats, they're really like, you know, they're going off the deep end. Like, even former Secretary of State Madeleine Halfbright, where the story at Fox News that she was in the green room. The green room is the room that you sit in, you wait before you're going to be on a TV show, and they want to provide you with, you know, finger food, drinks, sushi, whatever, just so you could mingle with other guests and while you're waiting to go on. And quite often they have celebrities, so they want to treat you nice. They have the green room. And so she's in the green room with Mort Kondracki at Fox News Channel, and he's a regular on Fox News. He's the editor for Roll Call, a Washington, D.C. publication about politics. And she asked him whether or not he thought if Bush had already captured Osama bin Laden and was just waiting to use him in the campaign. Wait maybe to October, just before the November re-election of George W. Bush, and to bring him out then as an October surprise. And Mort Kondracki said he was sort of taken aback, like, that is so wacko. And then he went on the air and gave it as an example of what she had just said to him and compared it with the Democratic representative in Washington, Jim McDermott, who's a congressman from Washington, the state of Washington, another Democrat, who said that Bush staged Saddam's capture last week for political reasons, which is just, it's in the lunatic, the loony bin. And the same thing with Howard Dean. You know that guy who's running for president with the website terroristfordean.com? You know that guy? And he said that Bush had been warned about 9/11 by the Saudis, by Saudi Arabia, and he had information in advance, and he didn't do anything about it. And that story is just made up. There's no story. That story wasn't even circulating on the internet. It's just made up. He's just a wacko. And I'm not saying all this because I'm a big fan of Bush or because I support his reelection. I'm just pointing out, you know, like when we point out how Bush at times will nominate judges who are child killers, pro-homosexual, pro-abort radicals. You know, we point that out. We point out also how wacko, mentally ill the Democrats are. At least their leaders. All right. You know, the average Democrat in the street, he might not be a wacko. Well, he might not be smart enough to be a wacko. If he was smart enough, he'd probably be a leader. Anyway, don't be a Democrat. It's a sin, right? Let's go to Arvada, Colorado. Mom? Who's mom? Hello?
Hi, Robert.
Oh, my mom.
Hi. How are you?
Hi, Mother. I'm doing well.
Well, I just thought this might be of interest to your reader, to your listeners.
Yeah.
Right now, I'm driving on I-70 going home from Marston. We're headed for home.
Yeah.
Yesterday, something happened that I thought, we have to tell your listeners.
All right, tell me. What happened?
Anyway, this couple called me. They wanted information about the area of where I lived in New Jersey.
Because you...
Their daughter was, she got a job with a fashion designer in Manhattan. She just graduated college.
All right, so their daughter is going to move to New Jersey, and they called you because you just moved out here 2 years ago.
Yeah, and they needed to know what area is best, and I was trying to tell them. And
right.
Like
Fort Lee is right by the George Washington Bridge.
Jersey City is great. Hoboken is great. They're remodeling great.
They're all revitalized. Yeah, you might want to stay away from parts of Patterson and
I told
Newark.
Him that.
Right.
But he said, they're looking for a condo and a studio. I said, they?
They?
So I right away realized that. And they're a nice couple.
Right.
Very respectable community.
Do they know you through the show, Bob and Your Live?
No. No.
Oh, so
they know me. The wife knows me from tennis.
Okay, so she's in your tennis league.
Yeah.
All right.
And
okay, so then what? So you picked up. He said
they,
and you
so
right away.
I knew right away that the daughter was going to look for an apartment with the boyfriend. But I said,
oh, brother.
Wait a minute. In other words, you want two apartments? No. We want one studio for. Low income, and
because
she's only going to work for 3 months in Manhattan, and but she's going with her boyfriend. They just graduated college. I said, "You're helping your daughter live with her fella. Us parents and grandparents have to teach our children right from wrong."
Good for you, Mom.
What is wrong? There's something wrong with this whole picture.
Good for
and
you.
He said. Well, in our day, you couldn't do this, but today they're all doing it in college. Every girl, every guy lives with their boyfriend.
Well, that's pretty much true, but not everyone.
Yeah, that's what he said.
Right,
everyone
not everyone,
does.
But for the most part, he's right. It's commonplace.
And I mean, he called me to learn about areas in New Jersey, and I told him about areas of heaven.
Good for you, Mom.
You know, it just aggravates me that parents, he ended up saying is that he's afraid. I hope we didn't get cut off.
No.
Oh, he's afraid of losing his daughter.
Well, by treating her like an animal, that she's just a tramp, really, and this is the best we could expect from you, honey, that's more likely that he's going to lose her.
Yeah.
Because he's disrespecting her by saying, look, we expect you to shack up with a guy. You're fulfilling our expectations for you. So we'll help you find a place for you to shack up.
Yeah.
Right. He would be more assured of her long-term love and health and survival by saying to her, honey, we love you, and it's wrong. You shouldn't do this. If you love each other, get married, but we are not going to support you living with the man.
Yeah. It's like I didn't even want to help them get an apartment for their daughter. I don't want to be part of that.
Of course not.
I don't want to be part of that.
Right.
And he told me his wife would call. This was the beginning of the conversation. His wife would call me 8 o'clock this morning because we were too busy to talk, and I would tell him all the information. Well, I told my husband, Al, I said, you watch. She will not call me back tomorrow morning, which was this morning at 8 o'clock, which she promised.
Right.
And she did not. Of course she didn't.
She must have just forgot.
No.
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 Yeah, right. Very good, Mom. Thanks for...
I just wanted to share, and Merry Christmas to you and all your listeners.
Thank you so much.
God bless you. Keep up the good work.
God bless you, Mom.
Bye. That's
the thing about my mom. That's the way I am, the way I am. My mom confronts people. She doesn't, you know, so many Christians I've seen, I've become a Christian, I've seen in 30 years, Christians just nod and smile, and they don't want to offend anyone or judge. It's just like milquetoast. It's like spineless. Get a backbone. Get some testosterone. So Christianity has been emasculated. It's a bunch of girly men walking around like they're saved or something. Well, they probably are saved, but they're a bunch of little girls. Got to be a man. You don't tell people right from wrong. That's not right. Don't do that. It's wrong. All right. Well, that's great. Good job, Mom. All right. And maybe they just forgot to call. No, huh? No, the show engineer is saying, no, they didn't just forget to call. They didn't call. It's, you know what that reminds me of? I don't know why, just because I have a demented mind. But remember the terrible murder in Boulder, the JonBenet Ramsey case, where the parents killed their daughter the night before and staged it to look like it was a murder? And John and Patsy Ramsey. And they wrote this bogus three-page, ransom letter, which was totally bogus. And the ransom letter itself makes it obvious that they killed their daughter. In fact, it was written, the police found the pad that the ransom letter was written on. It's like they did a test letter, and then they rewrote it. And, you know, it's just so bizarre. But anyway, in the bogus ransom letter, which is supposedly written at 1 or 2 a.m. by somebody who supposedly broke into their house and said he's going to call the next morning. I forget what time the call, he was going to call them at 9 a.m. to demand the ransom. I forget the time, but say it was 9 a.m. And the parents are supposedly upstairs in bed asleep, and he's going to call at 9 a.m. And he writes in the letter, I advise you to be well rested. What does that mean? They're asleep. You're advising them to be well rested? You're going to call at 9 o'clock in the morning. What does that mean? Why would they write that? I advise you to be well rested in this three-page ransom letter. Well, here at Bob and Your Live, we know why they put that in that letter. Maybe you could figure it out. Give us a call sometime to see if you could guess why they wrote that. But at any rate, the next morning comes. Now, they know they killed their daughter, and they staged it to... They try to stage it to look like somebody else did it. 9 o'clock comes, and the Denver detective who's in the house, because early in the morning they called 911, their daughter was missing, they found this ransom note. The Denver cop who's in their house with them is watching the clock as 9 o'clock is approaching. Because the ransom letter says that he's going to call at 9 o'clock. And neither John nor Patsy Ramsey they have no concern whatsoever for what time it is. And 9 o'clock comes, and it goes, and the detective is thinking to herself, why don't they even care that the kidnapper didn't call? Normally, they would have 100 questions about when a kidnapper says he's going to call, what do we do? Do we talk? Do we not talk? Do we record the conversation? Do we do this or do that? What do we have money ready? What do we say to him? They couldn't care less about the call. At 9 o'clock, the deadline comes, and they don't even care. John Ramsey is opening his mail, his normal mail, in his den, going through his mail. And here's 9 o'clock, comes, goes. They don't know. They don't care. Now, if your child was kidnapped and the kidnapper said, I'm going to call at 9 o'clock, no matter what you're going through, that time becomes the most important single factor in all of your existence. You're waiting for that call. Anyway, that's one small little tiny piece of evidence that shows that John and Patsy Ramsey killed their daughter the night before and tried in their way to make it look like it was an outside job. But the evidence was so overwhelming that they were murderers. I'll give you one other example. This just happened to come up by accident. But let me give you one other example of how we knew that John and Patsy Ramsey killed their daughter and tried to stage it to look like it was an outside job. They wanted people to think that some sex fiend had come in, molested their daughter, and killed her. And so when they brought the body up from the basement and put the body, laid it out, rigor mortis had set in, Patsy Ramsey runs to the body and within seconds is terrified and exclaims, looking at the underwear that her daughter's dead body is wearing. And she said, look at those underwear. Where did they come from? They're not ours. Because the underwear was way too big for her daughter. They were too large. And so the implication she's saying is that some sex freak, pervert, broke into their house, dressed up their daughter, molested her, and killed her. Well, it turns out that Patsy Ramsey knew exactly where that underwear came from because the Boulder detectives found the receipt from Bloomingdale's where Patsy Ramsey had purchased that underwear. That she died at Christmas time, remember? They came home from a Christmas party and she was killed that night. Patsy Ramsey had purchased that pair of underwear for a Christmas present for a niece who was older. And little JonBenet was so spoiled that she said, I want those underwear. And her mother said, no, you're too little. And she took a fit. I want them. I want them. So the mother said, all right, we'll put them in your closet and wait till you're bigger. And that's where the underwear went, in the closet. But some family friends were there when that all happened. And Patsy Ramsey, you know, you kill your kid and you're trying to make it look like it was a stranger. And you can't think of everything because, well, you're a moron to start with. You're evil. Murderers are bad problem solvers. And so she's thinking, oh, we'll dress her up as though some stranger came in and put these foreign underwear on her. When she knew exactly where the underwear came from, she's the one who put the underwear on her daughter. She had bought that same pair of underwear. That pair of underwear was the focus of a big event. So that kind of, and there's other, it's so obvious that the parents killed her. And look at Christian publishing, you know, the largest Christian publishing house in the world. They published John and Patsy Ramsey's book, The Death of Innocence. And you know what's something about that book and that title, The Death of Innocence? You think about your child being killed and you write a book called The Death of Innocence. If your child is killed, right, and you write a book called The Death of Innocence, what picture would be on the cover of the book? What picture? The child's picture, right? You know what covers on the cover of that book? What picture? John and Patsy Ramsey, their picture. It's as though they're the victims. As though it's they're the ones who the innocence was robbed from them because people actually think they did it. The death of innocence. It's all about them. From the moment they killed their daughter until today, they have worked on saying that they were falsely accused, and they succeeded in the most part, that they were not charged or convicted. They were never tried. And even in the largest Christian publisher in the world publishes their own book to defend themselves, the murderers of their daughter. And, of course, Christian publishers have virtually no wisdom. When's the last book published by a major Christian publisher that says homosexuality is a perversion? That's sick. Right? I don't know. I don't really follow that stuff. But we went into a major Christian bookstore and we're looking for a book on spanking for parents who are having a hard time. We want to give them a book to encourage them about spanking. We went through every single book they had on Christian families and parenting, looked in the index, every book, table of contents. Guess how many books dealt with spanking? Zero. Not one. And these are the books by all the leading Christian publishers. Oh, yeah, some of those Christian publishers sold out. They were ministries, and they sold out, and they're now owned by the world's largest secular publishers. Same thing with the Christian music albums. The Christian music labels, that is. Christian music, most of it's published by Time Life or whoever the publishers are. So the whole Christian world is upside down, backwards. But we here at Bob Newhart Live, and perhaps at your church, in your life, hopefully, you know, there are many who keep fighting and who are not going to give up. We're not going to give up. We don't expect that you'll give up, but we're sure not going to give up. And, hey, we're here. We're in the midst of the battle. What are we going to do? We got to fight. That's what we've got to do. And Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that we are more than conquerors. We are overcomers in Jesus Christ. He wins the war at the end, and we're in a battle in the middle. And will the Lord come back in your lifetime? Well, if history is any gauge, the answer is no, because there have been a lot of Christian generations that have lived and died since Christ. But he might. He might. But Jesus says, don't be a fool, because he will return in an hour when you least expect him. And so the point is to be prepared. Be ready. Be ready. So we are doing our best at Denver Bible Church and Bob Newhart Live to be ready. And we invite you to come on out this Sunday as we remember the birth of our Lord in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. It's so exciting. It really is. And if you have unbelievers or people who are on the fringe of Christianity, they've made a commitment or maybe not, you're not sure, bring them out. Because it's Christmas, it'll be easier to drag them into church. And if you bring them to Denver Bible Church, we promise you, we will give a message that will give them the evidence sufficient enough to believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior. So it won't just be a feel-good. Hopefully it'll be some feel-good. Some encouraging, emotional, you know, worship, praise the Lord, kids doing a Christmas special. But then the evidence that's required for people to believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior, that he's God, our Creator, and he rose from the dead for us. Hey, this is Bob Enyart reminding you to do right and risk the consequences. Right, right.